They're going to get in trouble. All right. Before you get totally appalled at the fact that I just showed a clip where they are defacing a book, I want you to notice no poetry was ripped out of that book. All they managed to do was just rip out some man's interpretation of how you're supposed to rate poetry. But did you notice the students, while the other student was reading about how you measure poetry? You were probably so enthralled with Mr. Pritchard's essay that you didn't pay close attention. So maybe when you get home, go find this clip on YouTube and take a look at it again, and you'll see what I'm talking about. When you look at the students, they're not paying attention. They have glazed eyes for the most part, like, okay, here we go again, more poetry. There were a few yawns because it's poetry. There was even one man, if you looked really carefully, one student that was there, and as they were finishing up the reading, he's eating a snack, hoping that nobody catches the fact that he's not interested. When Mr. Keating started writing on the board, there were a few students that pulled out their notebooks and started to fill in their blanks. I want to make sure I have this down, because surely there's going to be some kind of a test later. And well, when he looked at them and said, rip it out, they couldn't believe what they had just heard. Was he being serious? I mean, they looked at those books like they were something sacred. And then it happened. The very first tear, and everything seemed to break loose. They began to get excited about what they were doing, and maybe it was because that excitement was all about they had waited their entire life to tear apart some worthless dribble about poetry. Or perhaps there was something much different. Maybe for the first time in these students' life, there was hope. Because something was about to change. Hello, Stanton clergy. If you are receiving this message, your church is located within a couple miles of mine, or you are retired in the area. Last year, I had 40 emails, and 10 or less of us showed up to meet for about a month. This year, I have 90 emails and have a dream of us all getting together. How is it possible that we have over 90 pastors in Stanton across the denominations? Ponder that for a second. 90 pastors in the city of Stanton. This is just the city lines. I truly believe that if we work together, then we can change the face of our city. However, it is going to take putting aside pride and competition. It's going to take believing God is bigger than any one of our churches. The church has become irrelevant. And I hope by joining forces, we can show that divisiveness can be defeated in the name of God. I didn't write that email, but I got it. It arrived in my inbox about 4 or 5 months ago. The idea is this individual wants to pull all the churches together in Stanton for one giant worship service. We'll talk about that. But I do want to tell you something. I applaud their efforts because this takes courage. I would like to let you know the person that sent this email, they are a young, new preacher. So they ain't figured out the game yet. I hope they never do. Because this took courage. The message points out what the writer believes is the biggest problem in the church. In their words, the church has become irrelevant. And you know what? I don't think any of us would debate this issue. Church attendance has been and continues to decline across every single denomination. We see our world is a mess, and it seems like nobody wants to hear what God said anymore. But we, the church, know that we have a mission to go out and reach the world. Thus, everybody is looking for a way to be more relevant. Well, almost everybody. Because we have to answer this question. What on earth does it mean to be relevant? And again, dictionary definition here. There's nothing fancy here. Connected with the matter at hand. So as I begin to think about relevance, if I want to be relevant, then I must figure out a way to connect what I am doing to what is being done. Okay. If I want to be relevant, yeah, okay, I get it. The idea is very close to another word that we use. It's called applicable, which can mean appropriate or relevant, but the better definition is I'm capable of being applied. And you see, I see the biggest difference in these two as relevance is connected to that which is popular at hand. Applicable is putting into use the idea of what is already truth. And for that to happen, we need to understand. The church is trying and has tried many things to be relevant to our culture with mixed results and being relevant, but with definite impact on growth. And we're heading in the wrong direction. And maybe that's because of this second law. Now, remember, these are not laws as in their past, and this, they're not thou shalt nots and thou shalt, but they are principles for us to consider. And I like this principle because this principle says the law of power. Real church growth is powered by the gospel, not relevance. Now, that's an interesting word, that it's powered by the gospel. Well, yeah. The gospel is supposed to be empowering according to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. This is what Paul writes. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, as Rich was reading from Revelation earlier. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So if the gospel is the power source, now I've got to ask the obviously what I'm good at doing, dumb question. What on earth is the gospel? And at its core, the term, we are very familiar with this, is good news. And here is its mention in Scripture the very first time. Not by man. Somebody else decided to preach that very first sermon. It was God. And the messengers were sent in the form of angels in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And this is what they said. But the angel of the Lord said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. I know what you're thinking, Barry, you put up a Christmas tree. You're early. It's not Christmas time yet. This is not a Christmas message, folks. This is the gospel. When those angels showed up and they looked at those shepherds and they said, we have some good news for you. And as I look at that verse, I can pick out three very distinct things that we're supposed to understand about the idea of the gospel. First thing is, the gospel is not supposed to induce fear. What did the angel say? Fear not. There's nothing to be afraid of in the gospel. I know for years and years and years that the church preached the brimstone messages, and I get where they are. We don't want to take away the idea we know what sin is, but I am not supposed to be trying to scare people into being of faith. I mean, if I wanted to scare people, couldn't the angels have taken a different approach here? And said, be afraid, be very afraid, look what has happened. But that's not what the angel said. You're already afraid. You're already afraid of being in God's presence. I don't need to make you any more afraid. So hey, fear not. Because because I got something good to tell you. As a matter of fact, what I'm going to tell you should bring you great joy. Not supposed to give me a guilty conscience? You might have to deal with a guilty conscience, but do you understand at the end of the gospel, it's not about guilting you into faith. It's supposed to bring you joy, which I understand does not mean that I'm going to make you happy. It's closer to the idea of contentment or peace or even relief. Really? God's not the boogeyman out to get me? He's not the guy hiding behind the curtain that when I step through, he's going to strike me dead? No. Not according to the gospel. God stepped from behind the curtain into humanity and said, hey, I have some good news for you. Don't be afraid. It's going to bring you some joy if you embrace it. Oh, and by the way, it's for all people. It's not just for this group or this person or that person. It is an open invitation to every human being alive, regardless of race, regardless of religious background, regardless of gender, and regardless of what sin you're dealing with. The gospel is for everybody, equally and importantly. So, really short and simple here, the gospel is God's plan to fix what happened in the garden. Remember, at that point, sin entered into the world. Humanity, due to sin, was separated from God. Humanity had no way back to God. And so God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross so that we can receive forgiveness for our sins and have open, restored relationships. I could draw you a really good picture of this if you don't understand it. I'm good at drawing this picture now. I'm really good at drawing this picture. But you understand, that is what the gospel is all about. It was never about trying to make a new religion. It was all about restoring a lost relationship. It's supposed to be something that is good news. And I want to tell you something. Our country and our world could use a little good news these days, because there's a whole lot of bad news out there. See, the thing we have to ask ourselves, though, is the gospel still relevant today? Because remember, we're talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago. There was no internet. Nobody Facebooked. Nobody tweeted. Nobody drove cars. Nobody had been in rocket ships and went to the moon. The world has changed so very much since 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked this planet. So is it still relevant today? Now, before we do the churchy thing, we start nodding our head, well, of course it's relevant today. Well, here's what I need to remind you, that the idea of relevance changes over time. The Bible actually tells us this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when people do not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them great numbers of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So is the gospel still relevant today? The important thing I want to make sure we get is the gospel, I can't make the gospel relevant for relevance sake. So, if I look at the culture and I look at the world and I've got good news, and I'm like, you know, they may not like this good news. I tell you what, I'm going to just change a few words here and there just to make it easier for them. You get it, right? That's not the gospel. You didn't tell them the good news. You were like Mr. J. Evans Pritchard. You gave them an evaluation of the good news. They needed to hear the good news. So I can't make it relevant by trying to make it relevant, which we the church, notice I did not say you the church, we the church have done. And the other thing I need you to remember is that Jesus said most aren't going to be interested. And I know that breaks your heart, but I want to read you the words of Jesus from Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 27. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, so this is Jesus teaching, As he made his way to Jerusalem, some asked him, Lord, were only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. They will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evil doers. Relevant? Well, we'll talk about that. Popular? It's not going to happen. If you're waiting for the message and the good news to be popular, then you missed the memo from Jesus, because he later on adds in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad to the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few are going to find it. Therefore, when it comes to our power source, our gospel, I kind of have to be careful. Because if I get swept up in building wide gates and big roads based on relevance, then I put people in the path of destruction. Because I changed the message. Thus, my goal needs to not be to build a new road, but to illuminate the narrow gate, giving as many people as possible the ability to find it. That's the gospel. Here's the deal. I'm not trying to save anybody. Because you know what? I can't save myself. I had to put my faith in the gate, in the road, in the door. And the funny thing is all of those things lead to one person, because who is that narrow gate? It's not just some little mystical thing that you find by making an incantation and showing up. Can't you tell what I've been watching on Disney Plus here lately? You know, that's not what it is. This is the gate, and it's a person who identifies himself in John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through it, through me, will be saved. They will come and go and find pasture. And so this is the aspect of the faith. We must place faith in Jesus, the gate. That's who we're trying to get people to. That faith restores the relationship. Not necessarily says, I'm doing this so I can go to heaven. It's the relationship that we're after, not the destination. Notice, there is a coming and going. So that means I can come into Jesus and I can take my faith and I can leave, so I have the ability to share it as I'm going. See, that's why the gospel's so powerful. Not because it's necessarily relevant, but it honestly is applicable. This is what we read in the second part of our verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. I think I have a typo in my reference there, so forgive. But I didn't get a typo in the second one, because this connects to something that Jesus tells us. Yeah, I bet you know this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And as we put these two verses side by side, I really want you to be able to see what the gospel message is all about. Because it starts with God, not me. It starts with God. Just like when the angels showed up, I have good news and glad tidings to bring to you, because under this day a Savior is born. It started with God. See, when Jesus was explaining this to Nicodemus, he began, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And when Paul came behind him trying to again explain what the gospel means, it says it is the actual power of God. When you talk about relevance and applicable, God still exists. He still loves and he still desires that relationship with us. You begin to pull apart the gospel message. You know what? It's still open to all. I mean, Jesus used these words, whoever. And he references the world as a whole. Paul uses a different phrase, but it's the same point. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So you get that does cover 100% of the earth's population. Either you were Jewish in his world or you were not. And it was for everybody. But again, I need to remind you, not everyone will follow, but following is open to everyone. I can't make people follow. If I could, I would. I get a piece of rope, I tie your hands together, I put something around your neck, and I drag you down the road kicking and screaming. But that's not what the road is about. That road is about you choosing to walk it. And I walk it through what I say I believe. Same word in both here. They both use this word, believe. And the important thing is we must respond to God's plan. And we struggle with this a lot of times. Because I understand Jesus paid it all and offers himself freely, but you still get it. You have to accept the payment. It doesn't work where Jesus just came and everybody winds up with the relationship. No. No. You have to accept what Christ offered to you. And accepting that gift also means you accept the responsibility to follow. Jesus never called anybody to heaven, but he called lots of people to follow. In fact, he called everybody that ever wanted to have a relationship with him. Isn't that what his words were? Come and follow, not go and sit. Come and follow. Come and follow. I know where I'm going. And if you want to be where you want, where I'm going, then you know what? You don't get there under your own power. You have to come and follow. Come and follow. This is that idea of lordship that oftentimes when we are talking about the gospel, we leave this part out. We're really good at the Savior part. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But you have to get, this goes with the territory. This is part of the good news. You have a new shepherd, somebody that's going to lead you into this restored relationship. Jesus said, shall not perish. Paul says, uses that word we love so much, salvation. And the important thing to catch out of that is sin is still sin exists. People can't save themselves from the condemnation of sin. Therefore, we must accept the Savior. I've got to put the two pieces together. I have to acknowledge the fact that I have sin. I have to acknowledge the fact I can't fix my sin. I have to acknowledge the fact that Jesus came and gave himself on the cross for each and every one of us. I draw a really good picture for that one too. If you ever want me to draw the picture for you, I'm really good at this. Okay, I am. Go ask the kids and go ask the people from Sunday school last week. I'm really good at drawing this picture. I'd love to have the opportunity to draw it for you. Matter of fact, if you're here today and you never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's your part of the message. Now I got another part, because I got to flip the coin and we got to talk to those of us who are sitting here today and we have our relationship. And we think we're doing the right thing. And Paul asked this really interesting question when he started Romans chapter 1. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. That was his statement. And I put a little question, because what does it mean to be ashamed of the gospel? Well, ashamed means reluctant to do something through fear, embarrassment, or humiliation. What happens if fear not? Yeah, over the years, the longer you do this church thing, something happens to your mouth. And you become more afraid to talk. You become more religious and more island and less about going out. You ever want to be the best evangelist in the world? Find somebody who just accepted Jesus. They'll tell you the story all they can, because it's an important story to them. You see, the reality is, it says, by this gospel we are saved, and if you hold firm to the word I preach to you, otherwise you believe in vain. So here's my question. Am I ashamed of the gospel? This is something that really, as I began to ponder this, I had to think a time or two. So if you got to go home and think about this, okay, it's okay. Usually we connect that idea of I'm ashamed of the gospel with somebody that is reluctant to share or has never shared their faith. Well, I got another thought for you. What if my ashamed moment is when I don't think the gospel is enough? What if my ashamed of the gospel moment is when I actually don't believe the gospel is enough to do the trick? Well, when would we ever do that? We try to drive church growth via relevance, popularity. What we're really saying is maybe if we make it more appealing to the masses, it can grow. And I had to stop and ponder that thought. Because if I can make it more appealing, that means I can put more people in the building, so that means I can tell more people about Jesus. Well, I don't need to tell more people in groups. Jesus did it one-on-one out there in the world. And remember, this is coming from a guy that likes movie clips and likes dressing up in costumes and likes doing weird things in church. I'm not saying that you can't use things to make it applicable, but if that is what I am depending on to make the gospel relevant, then I am wrong. Because the gospel is enough all by itself. You see, there's some fear to this idea. Because what if I do just like Mr. Keaton told those boys, I begin to rip the pages out of what I think church is supposed to be about. And as I'm ripping those pages and I'm taking away what I think is supposed to be about, how I'm supposed to interpret it, what if I get to the end and it doesn't work? What if the gospel really wasn't enough and we're never going to get thousands of people into this building? We have to understand. Jesus says we're not counting numbers. It's not about laying pipe, right? It's about presenting the message. And sometimes that message gets lost in our evaluation. And that, my friends, is because the only gospel that will give the church the power to grow comes right from the mouth of Jesus and is reemphasized by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me, more importantly, woe to the church, if we try to grow a church by any other means except for the gospel message of God.